Hello, ladies. How are you? Okay, week four, and we're talking about being created in the image of God. So I'm going to ask this question. Anyone else have an identity crisis this week? Because I did. And I'm not seeing anyone say yes, or maybe, good, because I was like, I did. This was both beautiful and intense. It was intense. But for those of you who don't know, I know Diana introduced me. I'm Anne Blanchett, and I am part of the teaching team here at LifePoint for the Women's Ministry Bible Study. And I am happy to be with you tonight, but being created in the image of God, yes, it was a big one. It was big for me. So I'll ask you another question. So how many of you looked in a mirror today? This morning you got ready. Yeah, me too. Or before you came, I'm being loud because the mic went out, but I'm loud, so it's okay. So that's okay. But you looked, what did you see other than your beautiful face looking back at you? You saw a reflection. That's the reflection of your image. And we, most of the time, will come to think of image as our physical attributes, right? So we do that too when we look at our children. I'm a mother of five kids, and when I look at them, I can see where they bear some of an image of me. It could be the nose, eyes, mouth, whatever it is, but I can see that in them. But I can also see something that's internal. I can see inner qualities in them that I might have passed down to them, which is like personality traits or mannerisms. So I can see that in them. But if I were to ask them, sometimes they're like, I don't see that, Mom. So I'm sure one day they will. Because, see, I can understand that, too. Because when I was younger, I did not recognize those attributes, physical or inner, within my own family. And you have to understand, I come from a large family. So there's 11 of us. Yeah, I know, there's 11. I am number 10 in that lineup. So it's amazing to look at all of my siblings and my parents and not really see a similar personality trait. But you have to know my family to know this, but they, and especially my mom, are larger than life. They're extroverts. They are fun-loving and extremely funny. So when you get together with them, you will laugh. But see, me, not so much. Now, you wouldn't know that now because I'm standing up here in front of you. But when I was younger, I was quiet, very reserved, much the introvert, and what I called was painfully, painfully shy. And really, not funny at all. And I probably was more on the serious side, the quiet, serious type. So I didn't fit in, and I tried to be funny, so I would often joke and say, well, I don't know that I really fit in this family, or I don't share these traits with them, but there's a lot of kids, so maybe they just lost count one day, and somehow I got in there, right? Now look, you laugh. I'm working on the being funny part, but the truth of the matter is that when I was young, I didn't know my identity. I allowed the world to form my identity. So where there were experiences that caused me to be uncomfortable or a little fearful, I would retreat, therefore becoming shy. So I labeled myself, along with many other people, painfully shy. But that's not who I was. That's not who I was at all, because the truth is we are not the sum of our experiences. We are much, much more than that. Much more. And if we don't know that, we can fall into the trap of trying to create our own identity in the world. We look around and we'll grab onto something, we'll put it on, and we'll try it out. We might get lost in it or think that's really who we are. But the truth is, we don't really know our identity until we know where we came from. So being created in the image of God is essential to really knowing who you are. And as human beings, we all share this same inner desire. There's like three things that all human beings want to know and search for. And one is, who am I? Who's my authentic self? The other one is purpose. What's my purpose? What am I here for? And the other one is love. We all share those things. We search for them. And we find them all in the same place. It's through our identity, which is found in God himself. And why? Because we are created by him and in his image. That's a little overwhelming, and that's partly why the week was a little difficult, because when we think about what image that is, that's a tall order, a tall task. So we're going to come to see through this week's study, and what I feel God's placed on my heart is that we're going to come to see that he's relational. So he wants to be in relationship with you, and he wants you to be in a relationship with him, but he created us to reflect that with each other as well. So he is relational. We're going to come to see that we have a God who is orderly. He thinks rationally and logically, and it's good, his thoughts. And he gave us the same ability to think that way, to make choices based on that way. And we're going to come to see that too. And the other thing that he is he's moral. I mean, he's good. And he's just. He's perfect. And in essence, all of that in him is love, because we know he's love, right? In 1 John 4:8, it says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So these are the things that we're going to recognize. So we will recap a little bit here, because Lindy was with us last week, and she led us through the 6 days of creation and the rest. Was that not wonderful? I could use some more rest, I think, this week. But yes, that was absolutely wonderful. But when she went into day 6 of creation, we see that God created creatures, and he created man and woman. So when we look at that, and we look at the verse in 24, verse 24, 1, and he says, let the earth bring forth living creatures. Let the earth bring forth these living creatures. The language is kind of important here, because later we'll see when he gets to man, he says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. It's very different. So we see in one already that human beings are made different. And we need to recognize that and know that, especially if we're going to truly know our authentic selves, right? So we saw that, and that was great. And we know there that he made both man and woman equally. So we're going to just say that now so we can move on from that, because there should be no concern of that. We are all made to bear his image equally. Maybe in a different role, in a different way, maybe a different style too, as we all have different personalities, but equally and purely. So there's no difference. So we're going to let that one go now, because that's extremely important to move on with. In verse 27 of chapter 1, we see, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We move on to chapter 2, and this is a whole nother perspective in chapter 2, because in chapter 1, we had this view of creation from like a bird's eye view, and then now we're coming in and we're zooming in a little closer. So when we look at chapter 2, it's almost as if we are watching a play, and the it's dark, and the narrator is setting the stage. So every time something is created, you see a dim light of it. Right? And it's dim and it's slow, but it's saving a spot for the main character on the stage, which happens to be God's creation of man, of humanity. But here's the thing. It's not just God's creation of man standing there in the spotlight alone. This is the most beautiful part. It's God with man. You take God out of that, and that spotlight goes, and you just fade into the background. So apart from him, there's no identity. There's no identity. All right, so when we get into chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 4. And it says, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Two things pop out here that reveal an attribute of God. One is the word generations. I don't know what you think of when you hear that word, but I think of family. I think that this would be like an older relative sitting younger relatives down, telling them where they came from, in essence, who they are, and their identity. So I think of family. And the other thing that sticks out, and this is really important, is God's name, because it's Lord God. You remember in chapter 1, we knew God as Elohim, right? And Elohim is almighty, omnipotent. He's the creator. When we see Lord in all capitals, we are talking about Yahweh. And Yahweh is personal. He's a personal God. So it's different, and we see him through this chapter everywhere. So when humanity was made, it's Yahweh who comes to do it. He's not distant. He's personal. Very personal. So, and we know this because if we were to look at Exodus 3:13, this is where, you know, Moses is asking God, okay, you want me to go tell your people, the Israelites, that you know, I'm setting them free and you're sending me. He's like, but what if they ask who you are? Those are my words. It's written differently in the Bible, but that's me paraphrasing. And God simply says in his words, I am. I am. And then he goes on in Exodus 3:15. He says, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is our God. This is Yahweh. So we can already tell that he's relational. He's extremely personal. There's a personal touch in this creation, and it's meant to be that way. So the very first thing we know about who we are and our identity is that we're meant to have a relationship with God. First and foremost, he made us for that. And when we turn to him and have that, we are reflecting his very own image back to him in that loving manner. And it is amazing. So here we are right now, and we're in chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. And we see that everything God made, like you're imagining you're watching this on the stage now, and the play is getting ready for the main character. Everything is set. Nothing is left out. Everything that is needed for God's creation of humanity, for man, everything he has done already out of love, and he put him there. We see that he's a loving, caring God, and he thinks of everything, everything, for that relationship to flourish. It's just beautiful. It's so, so beautiful. Ladies, when we get to verse 7 in chapter 2, we see a little more about how personal this is. I'm going to read this to you. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Well, when we see his name again, Yahweh, Lord God, he formed man. That gives us the image of like a potter, right? Whose hands are on his clay, and he's creating artwork personally with his hands. Personally. And then the other thing that brings distinction between humanity, human beings, man, woman, and all other creation is the breath of life. The breath of life. Do you remember? I don't know if you remember this, but in week 2, I read to you Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. This life is very different than just existence. Other creatures exist, and they are alive, but we are alive in spirit. It's very different, very different. And you know what that means? Because of that and how he made us, We can have a relationship with him. We can commune with him. And he wants that. He wants that. So we definitely here can see that he is relational, and this is personal. God blesses man and woman. He provided everything for them, and he said, this is very good. Very good. Chapter 2 reveals day 6 of creation through that different angle, and we see that. We see that here, that he is relational. Our lives are given by God. Therefore, we have value because of him. So our value is in him, no matter what. No matter what. The other thing that we see as an attribute we get from God is that orderly, that rational thinker, that good in his thoughts with purpose and intention. Everything he's done, there was a reason, it was for good. Well, we have that. And in the beginning, it was beautiful and pure. A little distorted now after a lot after sin enters, but it's still a reflection of him. Still a reflection of him. And then it was very good because it was perfect there, right? It was perfect. So we see that God, with forethought, created everything that was needed for man. All nourishment and sustainability, it was given by God. And we resemble God with our minds because man was created as a rational being with certain volition. Do you know what volition means? It means the faculty or power of using one's will, free will, just like God. We know that God didn't create everything because he needed to. We talked about that in week 2. He did because he chose to. He delighted in it. And he did it in love with that same will. And we saw in Revelations 4:11, I do remember sharing this with you ladies last time, but we saw at the end of that verse, 4:11 in Revelations, that it says, by your will they were created and have their being. God's will is powerful. We have will to choose and create and do good things, but by no means is it equal to God or his power. But we do have that. We can choose right from wrong. If we know right from wrong, we can do that. So we do bear that image when we think, when we design, when we create, when we plan, when we decide, when we make choices, all with intention and purpose. And I gotta tell you, if we can see this in God, then we will understand where we should allow our thoughts to go, all in love. Everything he did was for love, because he is love, and it was good. It was good. When we go and see Genesis 2:9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything in the garden had a purpose. Everything. So the tree of life is, this is the source of life in the garden. It's the source of life that gave eternal life to man in the garden. The tree of life is mentioned in Genesis, and other than that, we see it in Proverbs, which we know is a book of wisdom, right? And then we see it again in Revelations. So that's pretty important. That's pretty important, and I'll show you in Proverbs 3:18. It says, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, those who hold fast will be blessed. If we think about that, knowledge, God's knowledge, wisdom only comes from him. So our source to know right from wrong, to choose, to think well, like God intended, we have to be in relationship with him. We won't know that otherwise. We need him for that now. But that's wisdom. And he gives that to us. That's life. I feel like wisdom is life. When you know where to go and find God because you are reading his word and you are in relationship with him, that's wisdom, and it builds your life. And it doesn't just mean your life here, your eternal life. I mean, it is amazing. So in Revelations 2:7, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's not over. We can still have that life. And it shows us that in Revelations. So free will, ladies, is a reflection of God's image. Wisdom comes from God. Free will with wisdom leads us to choose obedience. And obedience comes through a trust and a faith and the love for a God that we know personally with our minds and our hearts and our whole being. It's extremely important. And I got to tell you here, I'm going to read this one verse for you, but this is pretty much where I got wrecked in my study time and my preparation. It really is. So Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's amazing that we lose track of that. We don't realize that we can connect with our minds, but we do because God gave us that ability, and it reflects who he is. It really does. So we were created to reflect his image through our minds with reason, logic, with goodness, and with love. This attribute of goodness that's in God, this shows his nature as being righteous and moral. And this is who we come to know. This is who we come to know. And this is pretty much where I got wrecked. And the reason was is because as I was studying and I realized that's how we were meant to be. And I was stuck. I couldn't get out of this place thinking that we were meant to know him personally because he made us first. And he wants us to look back at him. And with every attribute he's given to us, wants us to reflect that back to him and then to all of creation and then to each other. And I was stuck because I felt like, and I don't know if you've ever had this kind of dream, but I felt like it was one of those dreams when you're running somewhere, but yet you're not moving, and your desire to get there is strong, but your will can't move you there. And everything in me said, I want to be there. I don't want the broken, shattered pieces that I know we're going to see come next week when we get into Paradise Lost. I don't want to be stuck there. Wish I never had to be there. I wish I had all the wisdom all the time, and it was pure, and I was in right standing with God all of the days of my life, and it was a grief. It was like no other. I was like, why is this? I'm in this place. I have no idea, but I got to move on, God, because I got more to cover in here, and I had nothing because I was stuck. But amazingly enough, something did come and strike me, and it just happened to be the verse about all the rivers. When you get down to verse 10, this is crazy because I couldn't make sense of these rivers. And I was literally in this wrestling thing saying, seriously, okay, Moses, you wrote this, but what are you talking about? You're talking about geography right after we're talking about paradise and where we were meant to be and how we were meant to live. Geography? And I seriously was like, I don't even know where this is. I'm looking everywhere trying to figure it out. I'm studying, and I'm like, nobody really knows exactly where this is. And I'm like, but why is it placed here? I couldn't figure it out. And then, you know, because I was stuck and I just couldn't. But it's funny because when I got to reading that and I really needed to come out of that grief place, I found hope there. I found hope there. And here's why I found hope there. When I couldn't make sense of the mapping and the geography of it, and I couldn't understand this, when you go into verse 10, 2:10, it says a river watering the garden, flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. Where the garden is Eden, that is delightful. That is the beautiful place we are meant to be with God. That is all life. That is connection and relationship with our Creator. That is the place where we get wisdom, the place where we can reflect His image to Him. And I realized here that He's saying that everything flows from there. And I'm like, hold on a second. That's amazing, because the other part that was amazing is there are two rivers still, right, that we're familiar with, right? The Tigris and the Euphrates. They're on the map. So I'm like, whoa, that's something I can actually touch and see. So that was tangible to me. So for me, where I found my hope here was knowing that it wasn't done. It wasn't done there. And we're meant to be in that paradise with God. And He's so good and loving that He's going to make sure that we are. So the reason that's important is because when we go into Revelations again, Revelations 22:14, it says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." There's that tree of life again. The tree of life is in paradise. That's Eden. Everything flows from it. All of God's provision, all of His beauty, all of every nourishment, everything we need for our souls, for our spirits, for our minds, for our hearts, flows from there. And rivers don't just trickle, they flow. So I found my hope to come out of my grief in this place, because then it reminded me of something. And this is where we are now, and this is what we know. We know that we have Jesus. We know He's our hope. And that was amazing for me to remember that, because where I was a place of grief over wishing I could be there and not have to contend and deal with what's to come or where I am in this moment today. The funny thing about that is, without God, He's our identity, period. Without Him, we have no wisdom in understanding right from wrong or good choices. And in the garden, we are meant to be these righteous, moral creations, beings with Him. But that changed. And so because of that, we could no longer purely reflect His image. We have those qualities, don't we? We still think that way logically. We do have morality, because morality is like where we want fairness and justice, right? It's moral beliefs. These are the things that we fight for. But what happens when it's distorted is it's not just for all. That's our God. He's just for all. And that was in the garden perfect. It's good for all. It's good. It changed to now being just for us. You know, what's right in my eyes may not be what was made to be right originally. We saw that in Judges, in the Judges' time, in Judges 17:6. That people were doing what was right in their own eyes. We see that today. We see that today. You can kind of understand why I was in that grief period, but I was so grateful to come out and see the hope and understanding that it wasn't done. And being where I am today, knowing that Jesus is our hope, He is our hope for that restoration, and it's the way it was meant to be. So when we think about who we are and we come to know God, we come to clearly see our original identity and who we were meant to be. And with those qualities, we understand something. There's great purpose in that. There's great purpose. Because you were meant to reflect it. We don't just hold it in. We were meant to reflect it back. God's goodness comes at us. We're meant to do the same thing, first to him, to others, and through all creation. So we're meant to do that. We were created for the purpose to reflect his glory. And the glory is just the manifestation of the characteristics and qualities of God, purely. So we know that Jesus was that perfection, right? In Hebrews 1:3, it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." When I felt stuck and I saw hope and I remembered, yeah, God wasn't done. He didn't leave it that way. He planned on restoring that paradise. We brought back to it. We were brought back. And it's through Jesus, because he was that perfection. He did that for us. So we have to realize there's so much text left in here, right? There's like a huge part of chapter 2 that I didn't even get into yet. But when we go in to look at that, we see more of what we were made to do with his image. And it's amazing. It's amazing. So Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." We are not made to be alone, and Adam was not made to be alone. So what do we remember first? God puts him in the garden, and he gives him a job. A job. Work. Work is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Why is that? Because it allows those attributes of God that we hold to be reflected. To be reflected. When we're searching for our purpose and what to do, it's not about what we're doing with our hands, but who we're revealing with our life. And it's good. It's good to do that. But so you have Adam in there, and then you have God bringing the animals to him. And in that realization that there's nobody like him, reflecting back that image to him, there's nobody. God had compassion. God knew that man was meant to be in a relationship, first with God, and then now with woman. And this is where we see woman come. And the way she was created was like no other, because God didn't go back to the dirt. He did something different. God made woman from man as a part of him, so that when she's standing on her own, they are still one. That is incredibly beautiful. Incredibly beautiful. Because relationship is important. That's who God is. And he gave us the gift of marriage. And this reflects his character so beautifully. It really does. It really does, because it's love given and love reflected back. And two, working together as one. That's how it was meant to be. That's how it was meant to be. So I really loved this part. When you get to verse 23, Adam's reaction to seeing her was joy and happiness and delight, right? "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Now, just because she's taken out of man doesn't mean that she wasn't meant to live and reign with man. Absolutely. And probably the most intimate way that we can reflect and live out our purpose is to demonstrate that love back to another. And that is unbelievably beautiful. It's so beautiful. Ladies, what do you, when you sit here now and we know these things and we know who we were meant to be, and then we know what happens because we know where we're going to head in our study next week and how paradise changes. And we look at that and we think of, what do we do? What can we do? And we know Jesus is our answer, right? So what does that mean now? It means you live a life abiding in Christ, because this is where we find that ability to get back to really truly being who we were meant to be, our true identity, and reflecting that so generously. So generously, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So when we were like back and I was telling you I was broken and I was realizing that I don't have this moral compass anymore, you know, to really stand right with God and choose wisely and do the right thing all the time. And it grieved me. That compass is shattered. So I don't know which way to go now that's right, because sometimes I go when I suit myself. Well, because of this, because of Jesus, we no longer have this little trinket of a compass that's cracked. But we have a GPS system that is in us that, if you go off course, tells you you're going off course and to come back. That's awesome. That gives us confidence and assurance that we can live out our true identity. But we just have to be abiding in him. That's our way. Surrendered to that life. Submitting to him. Which, submitting is not a bad word. Just so we can say that round right now, because submission, when you think about that, when you're thinking about marriage, can be thought of in like, that's a dirty word. It's not. It's beautiful. It's a demonstration of love. It truly is about loving someone else and lifting them up for the good of them. Christ did that. It is beautiful. So we are in such a good place. This was eye-opening for me. Because I know Jesus, and I live with a love and gratitude for what he's done for me. But that whole part where we were meant to be there with no blemishes, it gets to me. I want to be back there, and I want us all to be, and I want to see that reflection in all of us. And ladies, when we're in this group here and we're amongst all of each other, the women, in what ways can we reflect that? Those qualities, the kind that does good for others, because that's who he is, and that's who he says we are. The kind that knows right from wrong and does the just thing, not just what's right for me, but what's right for all. The kind of thing that just loves freely, without judgment, without condemnation. This really wrecked me this week, so I apologize. But that would be beautiful, right? And among us women, it's what it looks like, is it looks like lifting each other up, like truly caring enough about somebody that you pay attention to them. It looks like being a mentor. It looks like asking for help because you trust somebody will be there. It just looks like paradise. I want to be back in paradise. And I think God wants us to be reflecting that in being there as well. I thank you for allowing me to share some of my pain through this study. And I hope you all saw how important it is to really know your creator, so who you're truly meant to be, and that you can live it out every day, and not alone, with him. So now as you see that that stage was set, and you see that that spotlight is on God's creation of humanity, it's God there with them, with you. And it's all of us together. Ladies, will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for opening our eyes to your intentions, to your beauty, to your creation. We thank you for the care that you took in creating us, in the never-ending love that chased us down when we were running in the wrong direction. We thank you that your Son was perfect. We thank you that because of him, you are transforming us every day. Give us the wisdom to live right, to choose right. Give us the ability to be compassionate and just and moral and righteous. Help us to love as you love, and help us to reflect your glory in all we do. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.